speech, the snare of speech. And a couple verses, and if you have your Bible open, you might want to open your Bible, and I have them on your sheet there, but if you want to see them in the context of the Scripture, and you have your Bible open, I certainly would not discourage that at all. But both of them are found in Proverbs. I hope you're a student of the Proverbs. It is such a book, just it's a catalog of wisdom. Do you get a lot of catalogs at your house? You get a lot, unfortunately, okay. It gives the mailman something to do. And I don't know if you like looking at catalogs. Our daughter was saying that she loves to garden and grow stuff. That's just kind of her thing. But her burpee seed catalog came. And she said, I just spent all kinds of time picking out this and ordering that and, you know, getting ready for spring and all of that. So Proverbs is a catalog of wisdom. Pick any subject known to man, and you can find it in the catalog, some wisdom that is going to apply. Great thing is you don't have to write a check and lick a stamp. I guess you don't lick stamps anymore, do you? Peel and stick a stamp and send in to get what you want. It's right here for the taking. Go to Proverbs 12 and go down the list here. Let me get in the right chapter. Down to verse 13. It says, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come through trouble or come out of trouble. The end of that we really like. I like escaping trouble. I like avoiding it. I would just prefer that trouble did not have my address, that trouble didn't know my location. Unfortunately, it seems like it knows all of our addresses and all of our location, but he's saying this. The person that would heed this warning, will avoid trouble. And I think it's tied back into the snare that you see right here on our on the page. The wicked are ensnared by the transgression of his lips, his speech, his talk. If you will, just go over to chapter 18, Proverbs 18, and down to verse 7. And there's another verse that mentions the same trap, the same thing we need to avoid. 18 verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. I said as we were introducing this, I think all the traps all of us have probably stepped in at one time, but I think this one is absolutely without question universal. You can relate, because I can relate. Has there ever been a moment when you said something and you would have given good money if you could just grab those words out of the middle of the air before they bounced off someone's eardrums and you could just stuff them back in your mouth? Unfortunately, once they pass your lips, you can't catch them. They're going to just go do what it is they do. Now, that doesn't mean you can't apologize and try to make things right, but once they pass your lips, it's an unrecoverable insertion into the dialogue. So we'll talk about this tonight and maybe just get some practical thoughts. We're going to use, you're not surprised by this, but we're going to use Peter as our example, because there's several places where his mouth got him in trouble. I think that's one of the reasons why we really like Peter. We can relate to him. And it's somebody that we can not laugh at, but we can kind of laugh along, because, yeah, this is us. This is real life. This is where we are. But our word can get us in trouble. Couple thoughts, just opening thoughts, just to think about. Actually, I'm going to add a third one there. I'm going to add a letter C, which I hit print on this, I thought I'm going to add one more, but I didn't want to waste paper, so you all can write in letter C. But number one, words get us in trouble when they get ahead of thought. When you say something, you speak something, something flies out, and you haven't thought about it. You know, over in James, it says that we should be slow to speak and slow to wrath, you know, but we're really not most of the time. Our mouth can be running 95 miles an hour and our brain's poking along about 55. And boom, out it comes. And have you noticed it doesn't take too long for the brain to catch up with your mouth and you realize, shouldn't have said that. Sometimes when you see the reaction of someone who's heard you, you immediately know wrong thing to say. That shouldn't have come out. So just some very practical advice, and I think that's one of the reasons why Proverbs 18:7 and 12-13 are here, just to remind us that our mouths can get us in trouble. We ought to slow down a little bit. We ought to give this some thought. We ought to think this through. We ought to use some reflection. And if we've messed up, that's not a good thing, but we should do a little autopsy sometimes of what went wrong. Have you ever noticed whenever there's an airplane crash, the first thing the government spends lots of our tax dollars? I'm glad they do. It's a good, not every dollar that the government spends is bad. Sometimes we complain about spending. But they're going to study that, and they're going to get the black boxes and the recorders, and they're going to study all the circumstances because they're trying to learn. Something obviously went wrong. They're trying to learn what went wrong, and if it can be fixed, try to make air travel safer. Then that's a good thing. Well, sometimes we need to do a little black box investigation about our performance. What went wrong? What did I do? How did I get messed up? Just to give this some thought. So give some thought before, preferably. If that doesn't always work, give some thought afterwards to say, what should I have said differently? How could I speak differently? How could I talk differently? Now, in these two verses, it says lips in both verses. It uses the word mouth in the second one. But also, I want to remind you that so much of our communication is not just the words that come out of our mouths. We communicate a whole lot nonverbally by our demeanor, by our expression. You can tell whether someone's listening to you or not. Like right now, I can tell who in the room is listening and who's not. Now that you're all awake. But you can tell if somebody is offended, if someone's angry, if someone's whatever. And so it's not just saying the right words, but it has to be accompanied by the right heart and the right demeanor and the right compassion and thinking of that other person. Maybe that's why this is so tender to us, because it's so part of us. So we get in trouble when the words get ahead of our thought, and secondly, we get in trouble when they get outside of the truth. When we get outside of the truth. Yes, sir. Did you want to say something, Guy?
Someone said, if what you're about to say is not more kind than keeping silent, perhaps you should reconsider.
Very good. Very good. Yeah, maybe reconsider. That's part of that thought, thinking first and making sure our thought is ahead of our speech. When I say outside the truth, obviously that means we should speak the truth. We should not try to deceive with our speech. We should tell what is true. We should be willing to admit when we are speculating versus what we know to be a fact. Sometimes that gets really mushy in our conversation. Well, he said this, and I know why he said it, because she thinks that and they did this. You've connected a lot of speculation there, and you're quoting it as absolute fact. So maybe you need to say, well, I suspect this, or it could be this, but I could be wrong. I don't know everything. You know, so that sometimes gets us outside the truth. And sometimes it's just the truth of Scripture. Some things God does not want us to say. We are not to let any corrupt communication come out of our mouth. That which is damaging or corrupt or vile, or certainly anything that's insulting to God. That's why we are told that that in one of the Ten Commandments, that you know, we're the how we address God and how we invoke Him and how we speak of Him is very, very important, very, very important. So within the confines of what the Word of God has to say, yeah, we speak the truth because it's the truth. We also want to stay within the bounds of the truth, which is the Word of God. And by the way, Proverbs has a lot more to say on the subject of our speech and our communication. We just picked out the two that had the word snare in them because it fits into our trap theme, but it has a lot to say. One of my favorite verses, and by the way, if we would apply this more, we would be apologizing less, but it's Proverbs 15:1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. When I have been diligent enough to apply it, I guarantee it works. Someone's angry at you, someone's upset, if you just get angry back and blast them like they're blasting you, you're off to the races. You've got a fight on your hands, and away you go. But if that person is angry, but you give a soft, meek, controlled, tender answer, it diffuses the problem. It's like putting, you can either put water or gasoline on the fire that's ignited, and you get the result of what you put on it. So there's a lot of advice here in Proverbs about our speech, and I would encourage you to work your way through. So our words will get us in trouble when they get ahead of thought. They will also get us in trouble when they get outside of the truth. Put the letter C under there, if you will. And I want to give you a couple verses. I was just thinking through some what it says in James about some things to help us with this. In James chapter 1, verse 19, you might want to put that cross-reference down there. I kind of hinted at it a moment ago, but let me now read it for you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Sometimes we get that exactly reversed and live to regret it and live with the consequences. In chapter 3 of James, he talks about the tongue. He uses several illustrations to say how a little thing has a large influence, like the rudder of a ship, a spark starting a forest fire, etc. He talks about that. In verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, even so, the tongue is a little member, just a small part of our body, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Verse 6, chapter 3, James. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. That's pretty strong language, and we need it. It's true. This tongue can just cause damage. He says in verse 8, but no man, this is a key verse, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Well, then we should just give up, right? No man can tame the tongue, so it's all over. It's history. The key word in that phrase is no man can tame the tongue. But with the power of God, even our tongue can be tamed. And I would add number C there. Our words get us in trouble when we don't lean on God's power. When we don't lean on God's power. We need divine help to be able to use our speech, our words, what we communicate, to do good and not harm. To restrain us from saying the things that we really ought not say. And to also empower us to say the things we need to say. It's not just, it is our thought. It is our understanding of where the truth barriers are, but also we need divine help because no man can tame a tongue. We need to go up one higher than man's strength. We need to go to God's strength. Okay, let's talk about Peter for just a little bit, and let's just use him as our example. When our speech is out of control, when our words are ahead of our thoughts, when we're not bounded by the truth, when we're not leaning on God to tame our tongue and control us, I want to just show you from one man's life what this looks like. And we're going to go, first of all, to Matthew 16. And it's interesting that this, we're going to look at, comes after Peter has used his tongue, his speech, to say the best thing, the most truthful thing, one of the most powerful things anyone ever said about Jesus Christ. Because remember, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they went down the whole list. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16 it says, and Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just give Peter some credit for that. He got it right. And then Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. This is a revelation from God, Peter. You got it right. So he's on a high, and he's about to crash. By the way, that's probably there's probably a principle lurking right in there that we need to think about at some time. Verse 21, that's where I want to go to. Okay, so it's after this great confession about who Christ was and what he believed. It says, and from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Now, this has nothing to do with tonight's Bible study, but if you will allow a brief announcement inserted into this, we have a guest here on Sunday, but the following week on Palm Sunday, we're going to do two weeks on what Jesus said specifically from his lips about the resurrection. And I'm already enjoying the study. I mean, you know, we pastors, you have to preach on the resurrection, you know, this time of year. It's just, it's written down somewhere. You have to do that. So, I mean, you spend a lot of time looking at different passages. I know I've preached the resurrection story from all the Gospels over the years. I really enjoy what we did last year. We spent about a month and a half just looking at Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 15. But I have never, ever just focused in on what Jesus had to say about resurrection. This will be one of the verses we're going to come to in that study. And it's good stuff. So that's what we're doing Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, okay? But anyway, so he told them, he's going to go, he's going to be killed, be raised again the third day. Verse 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I wish I had some sound effects tonight. I'd hit the button and the red light would start going around. Warning, warning. You don't pull Jesus aside and start rebuking him. I mean, under no circumstances, no reason, no. You know this is going bad, right? You get that hint. Saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. If you go back to verse 21, Jesus says, this must happen. And Peter's saying, this must not happen. His words are ahead of his brain. His words are not bounded by the truth because Christ just spoke the truth. And he's saying the opposite. And I think we would have it on pretty good authority that Peter is not speaking, being led by God in the person of the Holy Spirit at this moment, because it's out of harmony with what Christ is revealing. So, one, two, three, he's in a bad way. And look what Jesus says. But he turned and said to him, get behind me, Satan. Now think about this. Just a little bit ago, he said, God has revealed this to you. And we skipped the part about verse 19. You're going to get the keys to the kingdom. And you are just Mr. Special Disciple. And then he turns around and said, get behind me, Satan. He was speaking the words of Satan. He was speaking what the devil would have liked to have had said. Because the devil didn't want, especially the part about raising again, the end part of it, didn't want that to happen. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You're looking at it from the human perspective, Peter, not from God's perspective. You're looking from the perspective of what you want, not what God's intending to do. You're looking at the small little narrow picture, not the big picture of the plan of God. So, when we get when our speech gets out of control, I can't even read my own writing on the page here, excuse me. It will make you say what you think is true, not necessarily what is true. Those three things under our word getting us in trouble, we are in the trap. And we're just going to declare what we think is true, and it's true because I said it, right? So that's the way it is. You know, we parents sometimes fall back on this one. If you're a parent, you've done this. You can confess along with me. When you're talking to one of your children, you need to do this. Well, why should I do this? Well, you try to explain it, And then you eventually get to the final trump card of all parents. Why should I do this? Because I said so, that's why. Now, in parental authority, that really is enough. Because if you're the father and mother, we understand that. But sometimes we apply that same thing about things we think is true. Why is it true? Because I said so. That's why. Well, that's what Peter's doing. This is never going to happen. Why? Because I said so. I think it to be true. Just be reminded, just because you think something is true does not make it true. Just because I think something is true does not make it true. And when it comes to spiritual truth, it has to come from what is revealed. Jesus has just revealed that in verse 21. Jesus goes on to say, and he gets into a little bit of a lengthy passage here. We're not going to explore it in any detail. But Jesus said to his disciples, anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Peter was all about exalting himself. I want the high life. I want the big life. I want to be the only conflict I want to have is if I'm number two or number three in the, you know, I want to be near the top. I want to be in the top tier anyway. And it's going to be great. We're going to set up the kingdom. Jesus is going to boot out the Romans. He's going to clean up the temple. He's going to feed everybody, and we're all going to be happy, and everything's going to be great. And I get to be part of it. But that was the mindful thinking of man. Go over to chapter 26 now, still in Matthew. Another little story from Peter's life. This is very, very near the end.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
Is there no thought that Peter may be pleading that it not be so?
I've never thought that before. I'm going to open that up, see if we get a little air in here. I guess I would think this, Gary, is because Jesus' response is so strong. I think he probably was, this can't happen. I just can't imagine this happening. And knowing how impulsive he was, I would think that one. I don't think we could fault any of them saying they'd be horrified to hear this and saddened to hear this and maybe even shocked to hear it. But at the same time, God does expect us to accept whatever he says, even if it's shocking to us or even if it's not what we would choose. So in some ways, it's a very willful thing, so I think. So thank you for trying to get Peter off the hook there, Gary. That was a good attempt. I appreciate your thinking that way. Matthew 26, 31. Now this is it's the time of the betrayal, crucifixions the next day. That's the scene right now. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And he's quoting from a verse from Zechariah there, Jesus says. "But after I have been raised," there's another one of those moments, "I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." It's time for the light to start spinning and the warning buzzer to start buzzing. Because what has Jesus just said and even quoted a verse of Scripture? All of you will stumble. Yeah. Not me. Not me. Yeah. Now, and this is me applying my thought to it. And this is how I view Peter. I think he's saying what he wished were true. I think maybe if he peeled back his heart, there was not as much bravery there as his mouth was letting on. Because we know before the night's over, I don't know him. I don't know him. I swear I don't know him. So I think it's Peter just kind of talking a good story to maybe help, because that's what he wishes were true. Or maybe if I say it, it'll be true. I wish it were true, but it's not true. Yes, sir.
The Jews looked at, they didn't see his first coming and dying.
No, not at all.
They were looking for the king.
Mm-hmm. And Peter is fastened in that as well. The whole idea of a suffering servant was just like, what's that? Somehow they missed that in the Old Testament. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny..." Sometimes your mouth is ahead of your brain. I just wanted to illustrate that for you. That was an unintentional illustration, but I did illustrate that for you. "The rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Look, Peter goes on now. "But Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Now, and no, don't miss this part. "And so said all the disciples." I think they're in the back saying, "Yeah, me too. Yeah. Not me. Peter's out front, but they're all chiming in. And then the next story, sit and pray with me, and and remember what they were doing rather than praying. He finds them sleeping and the whole story. Now, go down to verse 69 in the same chapter. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." But when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to him, said to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while, those who stood by him came to him, and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, because your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. You see, when our speech gets ahead of our thought, when we get outside of the truth and we're not leaning on God to control our speech, we'll wind up saying what we think is true, and sometimes it isn't. Sometimes we'll say what we wish was true, but we know it isn't. And sometimes it'll just make you say what you absolutely know isn't true. I mean, Gary's not even going to try to get Peter off the hook with this one, are you? He's dead to rights. He knows Christ, and when he turns around and says, "I don't know him," it's just a lie, capital L-I-E. I mean, it just is what it is.
I'm not defending Peter, but do you think he thought maybe that if he said he knew Jesus, that he would get beat?
Well, he saw the Lord already carted away and tried. Yeah, I think there was probably goes back to what we talked about, the snare of the fear of man. Mm-hmm. At the same time, I don't want to throw too many stones at Peter. Because when has been the case when we have said something that was not in line with the truth? Or we tried to wiggle and dodge because I was afraid of the consequences. And, you know, I mean, we have very spotty records on this. So, but what we need to do is go back to where we began. That's where we're going to end up here in just a moment. It's prevention. Look at verse 75. You got to see where it leads, because this, you got to see the end of the story, and this will help motivate us from getting into the beginning of the story. Verse 75, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, 'Because the rooster crows, you will deny me three times,' and he went out and wept bitterly." Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to go over and read Acts 2 and so forth. The references are there on your sheet. But you see where it leads. It leads to bitterness and sorrow and trouble and difficulty, guilt. But I'm glad that's not the end of Peter's story. You get over into Acts, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He is thinking, he is in line with the truth, he is leaning on the Lord, and he is an absolutely incredibly bold defender of who Christ is and a proclaimer of the gospel. And he was one of those, along with the other disciples at that time, that was threatened, thrown in prison. Two times Peter was in prison, and was rejoicing, even in being persecuted. Why? Because he got his speech in line. He got his heart in line, really. And the speech was just out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's just the evidence of what's really on the inside. And by the way, if you listen to people, it's better than an X-ray machine. It really is. You just listen to them. You're going to find out what's inside. Because it might be a while, and it might take some twists and turns. But what that person's really like on the inside is eventually going to come out. It has to, by default. But heart was right, and most of all, he had supernatural help. If you and I are going to avoid the snare of getting in trouble with our speech and our language, we need to, know the truth, but ultimately and above it all, we need to plead and appeal to God for divine help. Because you can't tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. Amen. God can tame anything. And may he be our guide, and may he be our help. Let's conclude in prayer tonight. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you tell us that the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, and a fool's mouth is his destruction. And his lips, the lips of a fool, are a snare to his soul. Lord, we don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be wicked. We have been right where Peter is more times than we would really like to admit. But Father, we need your help. We need divine help. We need to let the Spirit of God be the teacher of truth in our heart and the empowerment to do what is right. And Lord, I just pray that we would make progress even in this area that you have very directly and very plainly revealed to us. Help us to be people that, Lord, use this wonderful capacity to communicate and to talk and to speak, to use that, Father, as a means of sharing your truth, of encouraging each other, edifying our brothers and sisters in Christ, expressing love and mercy and compassion, Lord, and less of what else we do with our lips that is less productive and less helpful. So help us in that, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for a time in the Word here at the end of this day. Thank you, Lord, for these that have given their time to come and study and come and pray. Lord, might you reward them. Thank you, Lord. They encourage my heart that we have gathered together in this place. So accept our thanks, and even as we expect your blessing, as we ask for it in Christ's name. Amen.